Good morning. Welcome. It's good to see all the smiling faces this morning. And we greet you in the name of the Lord. For those that are visiting, we're glad you're with us. And those that are old timers, we're glad you're here too. We're going to look this morning at the Word of God from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We have been studying parables, and this is one of those parables that Jesus told in Mark 4, 26 to 29. Let me read it to you as we look at the Word of God. Mark 4 and verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, and because the harvest has come." This is the word of the Lord. What a beautiful time of the year in our province. It's a time to enjoy creation and all the things that pertain thereto. It's a month in which the prairie provinces, which Alberta is an important part, begins to plant the seed. The prairie provinces are called the breadbasket of Canada. This is because most of Canada's cereal grains of wheat, barley, and oats are grown in these three provinces. Canada is the second largest nation of exports of these grains in the world. So we are very significant as a nation when it comes to producing food for our world. We only lag behind the United States of America. During the last couple weeks and into early June, a huge effort is made to plant grains and a myriad of other fruits and vegetables with the expectation of a full harvest. It is a busy time for sure, but it is also an exciting time for the agricultural industry and home gardeners alike, of which I happen to be one. Our Lord Jesus once more uses this theme to teach a very important lesson, a very simple lesson, but a very important one. And today we wish to see this thought. Sown grain goes through stages until harvest, picturing the final reaping. The Lord Jesus begins the parable with the sowing. But before we talk about that, let us pray. Father, we come to this time in the day in which we want to hear from you. And we thank you for the precious word of God, which is sometimes compared to the good seed. And we pray that it will take root in our hearts, and that this morning, that every one of us will gather some food value to our spiritual souls that will help us in our week ahead and in our lives. May the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and lifted up in his name. Amen. The sowing. Although this parable has some parallels to the parables which we've spoken of in Matthew 13, it is also somewhat different from those various parables there. Once more, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. This is an oft-repeated theme in the Bible about which Jesus spoke. In this case, he is referring to believers, and only believers, as we determine through the text. There is no enemy planting darnel seeds amongst the good seed. There is no gathering of fish, and the bad ones are separated from the good ones. In this field, all the grain represent fruitfulness. Thus, the purpose Jesus tells this parable has a different focus. In this parable, a man scatters the seed. In the New Testament times, the grain farmer did not have the modern equipment which we have today to plant the grain with. Everything was done by hand. Now, when you have a home garden, most of you plant things by hand, and you know it takes a lot longer than if you had a machine to spread out those seeds. The precious seed would be in a bag that the farmer would carry on his side and scatter it around in the dirt that was prepared ahead of time. The grains were broadcast upon the prepared soil. New King James says, he scattered the seed. In other words, he didn't just go and dig one hole and put the whole clump in that one hole. That would be kind of ridiculous. It's like taking my bean seeds and saying, I'm going to dig one hole, put all the seeds in there, and my job is done. Well, I won't get any beans because they'll be too crowded and block out the soil and so on from the production of seeds. So he does it on the ground that's prepared. How did they prepare? Well, they did use animals to prepare the soil. They had oxen. Do you remember one man in the Bible? How many know of the prophet of God, or at least he became a prophet of God, that was so strong, he was running 11 oxen, and he was acting like an ox in the 12th, and he and those 11 oxen were plowing the fields. How many remember that story? Not too many of us. Well, you got to read about him in 1 Kings. I believe it's 1 Kings 19:19. His name is Elisha. Well, they did use oxen to plow the fields and probably horses and so on. But the spreading of the seed itself was hand-planted. So we see now in our text, the seeds are planted. The next point which Jesus makes is very, very important. He does something simple. When the job is done, he goes to bed. He gets up in the morning, goes to bed. This is speaking of the passing of time. This week, I planted my vegetable garden, at least some of it. You know what? Guess what? Not even the fastest growing seeds sprung up the day after I put them in. Did anybody have that happen? I think it only happens in the fairy tales, right? Jack and the beanstalk, you know, goes and throws it out, and the next morning there's this beanstalk reaching to heaven. No, it takes time and patience for plants to grow. And that's what it's teaching here. The only green in my garden at this moment are things I transplanted or the ominous weeds. My dandelions are doing really well. Does that sound familiar to some of you? Get these beautiful yellow flowers. My granddaughter is out there picking and giving grandma flowers and giving mom flowers and all the rest of it. You know, here's a flower for you, mom. Plants take time. Some can be quite quick and some are slower. My lettuce seeds are already showing up through the ground because they're a fast-growing plant. Some of the best fruits take longer. Some take an entire season. And in September or October, you begin to pull them out. If you grow asparagus, it's going to take you 3 years to get anything, really. I had some asparagus I ate from my own planting. Oh, that's a joy. One of my favorite vegetables. You know how long a pecan nut takes? If you like pecans, you're going to have to wait 10 years after you plant it. And you probably won't grow it in Alberta anyway. But it takes a long time for some good things. So it takes time for plants to grow. So with farming, it takes time before fruit is produced. But as with any good seed, it will eventually produce something useful. Let us follow the progress that's given here in the text. Look at the shoots. In our text, there are five steps given to the progress and the process of the plants. For the first few days or a few weeks, there seems to be no sign of life. Just everything lays dormant, it appears. But something happens. It sprouts. And then we see life. I'm a bit eccentric at times. I go out there and I watch. I get so excited when I put my tomatoes to pre-plant them inside the house when I first see the first one kind of. There they come. There's something amazing about watching life, isn't there? I mean, you think about it. I love going to farms where they have sheep. Do they call them farms? Whatever. And watching those little spring lambs as they spring up, you know. It's a joy to watch new life. It speaks of the truth of the beauty of our Creator as life sprouts from the seed. That seed contains enough energy for the sprout, but then it goes to the next stage. It must grow, as in verse 27. You see, what happens, that seed, now I know most of you say, I know all this stuff, that's okay, but it's good to remind ourselves, that seed begins to send out something called a root. What is the root for? It's for providing sustenance for the seed. And so that root starts out, it begins to grow. But it isn't just go downward, something comes upward. Leaves, or whatever it might be. Why are the leaves there? You see, that plant needs two things, two particular things. It needs nourishment from the sun, and it needs nourishment from below, from the dirt and from the water that's put on it. And so we see Jesus is describing this. He does say this, that the sower himself knows not how this happens. Now, when we compare a parable, this being God planting the seed, God does know how the seed starts. But you and I, it's a mystery, isn't it? To see that seed that sits idle can be for centuries. They have found seeds in the Egyptian pyramids that they've gone out and planted, and guess what? It sprung to life. But there was potential in that seed, but until that seed receives the right ingredients, it will not grow. In actual fact, when a person plants seeds, they are exhibiting a measure of faith that the seed will spring to life. Now, that doesn't always happen. This year, I ordered some of my tomato seeds. I always get different varieties, and I have a good illustration why I do that, because one of my favorite ones, I planted 40 seeds, and only about 4 came up this year. Now, if I had just depended on that one variety, I would be begging tomatoes from you, but most of you are going to ask for tomato plants from me, right? Because we don't know how that seed is going to produce when we buy it. Now follow the stages Jesus mentions in the grain. Verse 28, he says, "For the earth yields crops by itself." Again, one marvels at the manner in which the soil stimulates the seed into action. And you can see the beauty of growth as you watch a flower or a plant grow. The beauty of a tiny seed growing into a large leafy green or a yummy carrot is astounding. It starts out simple enough. We have the sprout, we have the growth, and then verse 28 gives the third thing. First, the blade. When they poke up through the soil, it is a bit difficult to know what is coming up. For example, if you have carrots, dills, and parsnips, you wouldn't know them apart when they first come up. They look so similar because they're the same family. Often in Alberta, and it happens in my place pretty well all the time, it happens at the garden I have at the farm as well, there's something that comes up and I look and I say, oh, I didn't know I planted a turnip or a cabbage or a radish there. I'll watch it. And it keeps growing, but no head forms on it. No broccoli comes out of it. Suddenly it gets yellow flowers on. Do you know why? Because somehow the wind or a bird has brought in what? Canola. It looks like a cabbage, but it isn't a cabbage. Some farmer has shared his canola with me. Then the blade begins to fill out, which is the fourth thing, then the head. It's beginning to form. The fruit begins to form. So you realize that the plant is getting ready to produce. But it isn't ready for harvest. It takes time for the fruit to mature on the plant. And finally, it says, the fifth thing, you have the full grain in the head. The last few weeks before you start picking some of your things, if you're like me, you get a bit anxious. Oh, if only those peas would fill out. Now, I do like eating the snap peas too, but if those peas would just fill out. And I watch, oh, not yet. Another week, oh, not yet. And then suddenly they start to expand and then they're ready to go. And some kids come into my garden, they start eating my peas rather than going to my fridge. But you know what I'm saying there, don't you? You're waiting and waiting and waiting, and just at the right time, you know it's time to start picking the fruit. The full grain of the head takes time because it has to mature. If you pick it too soon, you will not get full value. In fact, if it's not snap peas and you pick it too soon, you get nothing because the pod is too stringy. You know what I mean there. The last few years I've made pickles, dill pickles with edible potted peas. But every once in a while some other pea sneaks in there. And you eat this pickle and you start, ugh. Nobody ever had that? Yeah. Because the wrong pea got in there. But those flat peas, if you're eating ones that you eat out of the pod, you take out of the pod, they're no good until they start filling out. So you want to get full value out of the seed. But there's time for the sickle. In this parable, this is truly the main point of why Jesus told the entire parable. Look at verse 29. Now when the grain ripes, immediately, the grain farmer has been waiting patiently for the moment with great expectation. If you've ever read the book of Mark through, you will find one word that stands out in it. Do you know what that word is? 40 times it appears. It's the word immediately. Immediately Jesus did that. Immediately somebody went there. Well, he's using this now to describe the harvest. When the harvest is ready, he immediately goes out with a sickle. This is very heavy with thought. The farmer has been waiting. Intensely, he has been observing his fields. With desire, he has waited to enjoy the labor of his hard work. He has watched as that grain has gone from green to a golden yellow color. In the ministry of Jesus, there was an occasion which suggests to us what this harvest is being compared to. Go with me for a minute to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We have the story in John 4 of the Samaritan woman who came to discover that Jesus was the Messiah. We know the time of the year was 4 months before the harvest, so probably at that point, 4 months is just when the grain is beginning to get green, right? It's not ready for harvest yet. So there is the fields outside in those cities, the city of Sychar, there would be fields outside the city where the farmers would farm their grain and other things. And there was this beautiful green color out there in the fields. There was a well outside, and that's where Jesus met this woman. And the 12 disciples had gone into the city to buy food. But what happened is this woman's testimony was such, she went into the city and she said, "Come and see a man who told me all about myself. He is the Messiah." So the people flock out of the city to see Jesus as he says these words in John 4:35. "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Commentators tell us that in those days, the workers in the fields wore white. And what was happening as the people flocked out of the city to see Jesus, the fields were white with their garments. Jesus is speaking of a harvest of souls. He had said to the disciples when they said, "How come you're not hungry anymore? We went in to get you food and you're so hungry, tired, you just lay there. Now you're awake and you're not hungry. What's going on?" And Jesus said this in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." His work was to reap a harvest. It was to reap souls. It was to bring people to a saving knowledge of himself and what he was going to do. Now let's go back to the parable a moment in Mark 4. What does the farmer do the moment he knows the harvest is ready? He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, maybe you've never seen a sickle. They're not as popular as they used to be. When I grew up, you used to see them once in a while. They're kind of a curved blade with a handle on there. And you take it and gather the grain as you're going through the field. What he's saying is this, is the farmer is busy cutting down the grain as soon as it is ripe. There were no machines for harvesting like we have in Alberta. There were no mowers. There were no thrashing machines. There were no combines. All grain was gathered by manual labor. So the individual stalks were cut, and then when they got a bundle, they tied it together, and they called the bundle the sheave. If you have more than one sheave, there were sheaves. And you may see pictures of sheaves sometimes. There are places here in Alberta where they still do the old-fashioned combining, so they get the sheaves and they throw them into the combine. So when Jesus says the sickle is put to the grain, he's picturing the harvest. He is talking of the harvest of souls. Now, it is clear in my reading of agriculture that the grain is unripe if it's soft and white and milky. And I can give you an illustration of that, because with corn, we don't usually wait until it gets hard unless you're going to make cornmeal, right? How do you eat it? If you like sweet corn, it has to be soft. It has to be full, but it has to be soft, right? Well, in wheat, if your grain is like that, or oats, it's not ready to harvest. And so the farmer is waited until that grain becomes hard and can be ground up into flour. Jesus is telling his followers, and us by extension, that when the time is right, the harvest will happen. God knows the exact time he will harvest the field, the world. It will be precisely at the exact hour when the harvest is ready. That has some implications. Let me suggest four of them to you that we need to realize about the harvest. First of all, Jesus will come back to this world and he will not delay it one moment too long. I remember as a kid, my dad was a preacher and he used to always say, well, if the Lord tarries, we'll do this. And then somebody pointed a verse out to me. All of a sudden, I changed the way I said things. It says this in Hebrews 10:37, speaking of the coming of the Lord, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Oh. So, how do I say things? Not if the Lord tarries, because he will not tarry. We say, if the Lord wills, I will do this and that, which is found in James 4. And James 4:15 says, if we do things without approval from God, we're sinning. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that's in the context of saying, Lord willing. In fact, it struck me that Matthew 24:48, in a parable Jesus told, the evil servants, they said, my Lord delays his coming. My friends, Jesus is not delaying his return. You've heard some people sarcastically say, as slow as the second coming of Christ. My friends, it's not slow. It will be exactly at the right time, at the right moment, when the time of the harvest is full and the last soul that's going to get saved is saved, and then it's going to happen. Praise God. Secondly, the harvest will happen on God's schedule, not on ours. Luke 18. Luke 18, we have a parable, and we don't have time to go through this parable, but listen to what it says at the end of it, verses 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There is a call to Christian people to be absolutely certain that they belong to him. Isn't there? Do you remember what Jesus said? If it were possible, even the elect shall be deceived. So we have to put these texts together and say, he is going to come. He is going to take vengeance on the ungodly. He's going to bless his people in his time, precisely at the right time. Thirdly, the day is already there on God's calendar, although we don't know when it is. And if you go to Acts 17:31, because he, speaking of God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who's the man he's ordained? Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God has appointed a day in which judgment will come, in which this world will end, and in which God will set all things straight and right, and the harvest will be complete. There will be no postponements. I've gone to court. I've been in court lots of different times for lots of different situations. And I know when you go to court, a lot of people delay the tactics in the court. You know that? Oh, they'll go up there, oh, I don't have a lawyer. So they come back 2 months later. Well, my lawyer isn't quite ready to handle the case, but he will. You seen that before? Anybody ever spent enough time in court to see those kind of delay things? It goes on and on and on and on and on. Guess what? That day, there will be no lawyer stepping in and saying, well, we want to wait a while, Your Honor. The Lord, the righteous judge, will judge. Wow. Now, there is a judgment that happens the day we leave this world. Do you know that? Because the Bible in Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The fourth thing, and this is so important, this is underlying everything that we're teaching in this pulpit, and that's in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is made to me righteousness. You know something? We can go through life and we can spiffy ourselves up like we do in Sunday morning sometimes. We can put all kinds of perfume on us. We can, you know, get that latest hairstyle. That's not going to make a difference. We need the righteousness of Jesus, His beauty placed in our lives. We call it the imputation of His righteousness. The fact that He makes us good, not we ourselves. And when He makes us good, we stand before God the Father complete. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him, we sing. We sing that other song, His Robes for Mine. And it speaks of the fact that we don't deserve anything. He gave me His robes. He took upon Himself my filthy rags. Wow. That's fascinating. That's tremendous. That is the Word of God. So when the harvest comes and we belong to Jesus, we will be safe and secure in the arms of the Lord. I read a story about a harvest. It might have taken place in Russia. And the Communist Party bureaucrat was driving around to register the potato harvests that were in his area. And he came to one farmer and he said, "Comrade farmer, how's the harvest?" And the farmer said, "Only by the grace of God we've had mountains of potatoes." The bureaucrat says, "But there is no God." "Huh?" the farmer said. "Then there's no mountain of potatoes either." My friends, when you come to know Jesus personally as Savior and Lord, and if you haven't done that, please do that, because you're under the judgment of God until you come out and cry out and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." But when we are saved, guess what? We become part of the group that sowed the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of men and women and boys and girls. My brother Kit had two opportunities this week to share Christ with people. And that should be the endeavor of each one of us, to look for opportunities to tell people of the harvest. Because if they're not part of the harvest of the good seed, they will spend eternity without the Lord. So we should do everything within our ability to reach out to people to tell them of Christ. Thank you for joining us on the internet. God bless you. And thank you each one for being here this morning.